Psalm chapter 11 this morning. I'd like to read this psalm. It's a short psalm. It's a lament psalm. We've been studying the lament psalms. And it is a psalm of David. I'd like to read just the short 7 verses in preparation for our time of study in God's Word. The subscription reads, "For the choir director, a psalm of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Lord, test the righteous and the wicked. The one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, and fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face." Father, now as we open up your word and consider this concise but beautiful psalm, a psalm in which David speaks autobiographically of his soul's search for you, and how that time after time after time in his life he found refuge in you who are almighty. And this morning, as we look at these riches, help us once again in our lament, in our concerns, to pause and consider, even as we have in our communion, the greatness of who you are, the vastness of your plan, the careful, infinite care of who you are. And may we walk away rejoicing that indeed in all circumstances, at all situations, in all times, we can find our refuge in you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock. Your Son is my Redeemer. It is in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I've always been a big believer in that idea that a picture is worth 1,000 words. Every now and then, there's just some very, very good pictures that just sum up everything that needs to be said. And when it comes to this issue of refuge, our theme for this morning, the idea of taking our refuge in God, as I thought about it this week and thought about how David just illustrates refuge just over and over, as we will see in a few moments, with pictures, pictures of shield and pictures of under wings and those sort of things, I thought to myself, what's the picture that I think of that gives me a greatest sense of God being my refuge? And I was reminded of a picture I saw a number of years ago. I believe it was at a poster shop. Maybe some of you have seen the triptych. Basically, it starts with this one, and the next one, the waves are curling in, and the third one, the lighthouse keeper is actually snuck back into the alcove, and the wave comes completely around the outside of the lighthouse. And I thought to myself this morning, man, what must have that sounded like and felt like to be inside that lighthouse? And just having those waves crash, and come to find out it was one of the largest storms that had taken place in the north of France in a very, very long time. And this lighthouse keeper had just come out to check the intensity of the storm. And he was about to get a very big surprise. When I think of my God, I think of him as that lighthouse. I think of his security. And it's a place that no matter how vast the waves, how difficult the seas, that he is a God that I can find my refuge in, that I can duck into that alcove and know that no matter what is happening around me, that I will find safety and refuge there. And that's why David, who is an expert at finding refuge in the Lord, writes these psalms. He wants us to understand the value of finding our refuge in God, and the absolute ludicrous nature of seeking to find our refuge in anything else. I remember one time a man coming into my office, and his life was just in shambles. His work was falling apart. All that he invested his entire life in was foundering, and of course then that was beginning to splinter and fragment his marriage. And he just sat down with me and he said, "Sometimes I feel like I just want to get in my car and drive. I just want to leave. And I think all of us have felt that way at one time or another. The idea that I just can't take any more, I want to flee to the mountains, as this psalm suggests. And in the midst of that, we need to be reminded, as this psalm does, that there is no refuge, there is no rock beside our God. Everything else is fool's gold, it's sinking sand, and we will find no lasting refuge outside of our Lord. When David thought of the refuge God supplied, the idea that this picture conveys was probably not far from his mind. Not necessarily a lighthouse, but something that he had found that God was always a refuge that he could depend upon. And it wasn't just something he mouthed. It was not something he was just going to, as we will see, enunciate to his advisors. It was something he lived. Something that he had learned as he's gone through his life, as he stood before that giant as a young man. And he said to him, "You come at me with a sword and a shield, but I come, as it were, wrapped in the refuge of the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." And then as he fled from Saul for all those years and refused, even when given the opportunity, to take things into his own hands, we found that he constantly in those psalms, and there are so many lament psalms of deliverance that have as a super section, when he was fleeing from Saul, when he was in the mountain place, when he was in the rock, and he always says to him, "I find my refuge not in people, not in weapons, not in security, not in taking this man's life. I find my refuge in the one true and living God." And dear ones, these are words that we need to hear, words that we need to latch onto. We need to understand that God is indeed our refuge. In Psalm chapter 11, we see that David is faced with a temptation to flee in the face of great difficulties. The psalm is very short. It doesn't give us all the issues that were going on. It could have been any number of issues in his more than 40 years as king in Israel. But basically what we find here is his advisors saying to him, "It looks like it's all over. It looks like it's time for us to just gather up and flee for the mountains, to run away." And instead, Dave says, "I have a greater idea. Let's find our security in the refuge that the Lord himself brings." And so instead of fleeing to the mountains, he flees to the Lord, where he finds security, knowing that this is his only safe refuge. I just want to open this psalm in three basic points. It's a simple psalm. I haven't even given you outline notes this morning. I've just given you one page that speaks of the Lord as our refuge, and that's what I really want us to concentrate on. I want us, as we go through the week, not to be so concerned about what his advisors were saying or what the issue was or any of those sort of things, but basically this idea that David just stood with these men and said, "Men, you need to understand, the Lord is our refuge. He rules, he sees, and he judges." So let's just open this up together, just briefly, and get a sense of where David is coming from. The psalm is a little bit different than the average lament psalm. Remember, we introduced the lament psalms last week and said that there are 67 of them in all. And when you consider that there's 150 psalms recorded in the Old Testament, we realize that 67 is a pretty vast number. The lament psalms predominate any sort of genre in the psalms. The laments pretty much come across a particular theme, remember? They begin with the psalmist coming to the Lord with a lament, a concern, a distress, something that is happening in his life, where he comes to the Lord and he says, "Help me. Why do you stand off, or how will you help me, or any of these types of things?" And then he lists the lament. He said, "Lord, here's the thing that's bothering me. Here's the concern." And in the midst of that, we understand the value, the license, as it were, that we have of coming before the very King of Glory and giving him our laments. To come before him with petitions saying, "Lord, this is where I am. This is what I'm feeling. This is the struggle I am. This is what I feel like. I feel like giving up. I feel like headed for the hills. I feel like getting in my car and just driving. Lord, I bring these laments to you." But the thing about the laments that we saw last week, and we'll see as we flow through these, is the laments are just not a lament. The lament always leads to a pause for them to consider. All right, Lord, this is what I'm going through, but Lord, this is what you say about yourself. The quietness of spirit of coming before the Lord and saying, but who do you say you are? And what are your promises? And what are the provisions that you have given to us? In our lives sometimes, a people come to us, our children come to us, our spouse comes to us, a dear friend comes to us, and they have a lament, they are struggling, they say, I don't know where I'm going to go, I don't know what I'm going to do, and the very best thing that we can do is to do exactly what the psalmist does, say, God is our refuge, and remember, you can be confident in Him because this is what He says about Himself. This is what He says about His presence. This is what He says about His rule. This is what He says about His goodness. This is what He says about His love. And when we lead people from concerns, laments, to a consideration of who God is and what He promises is, the value of it is that it leads us to confidence. So that's the theme we see over and over in the laments. A concern, a consideration that finally leads towards confidence. Now this psalm is a bit different in that instead of beginning with the lament, David begins with his confidence. And he says basically, I take refuge in the Lord. Now, I want to pause and just for a few moments, just talk about this idea of refuge. This idea of refuge is a strong place, a place of where you will be covered, a place where you will be protected. And over 40 times in David's hymns, in David's psalms, we see this idea of refuge showing up. It shows up over and over and over. And many times when it shows up, it shows up with a picture. Just like for me, when I think of God as my refuge, I think of that lighthouse. For David, in a variety of settings, he thought of a variety of different things. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, he talked in a setting he pictured as a warlike environment, and he sees that the battle is going against him badly, and he ducks down behind the shield of the Lord Himself, and he says, "That's where I find my refuge." And so he says, "God is a shield to all who take refuge in Him." So he pictures a shield in one of those settings. In another setting, earlier on in that same chapter, he sees God as a rock in whom he takes refuge. And we see that over and over, even in our hymnology, don't we? The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of Lord, of storm. And we see over and over that theme of God being a rock. And it's more than just a rock. It's more than just an outcropping behind whom, in a place where you can find a safety. When he speaks of rock, he's really thinking of the idea of a fortress city. A city that is surrounded by walls, the rock walls, and he can go in there, the city of refuge, he can go in there for shelter and protection, that God is a deliverer, He is a rock in whom he can stand behind, a place that he can take refuge. Another example that we find is in Psalm chapter 17, where he sees God as a savior, one who takes refuge in his right hand. And the picture that he is establishing really is the picture of a court of God in his temple on his holy throne. And can you think of any place safer to be than at the right hand of God on his very holy throne? That's a good picture when you think about the idea that the psalmist is trying to do. Remember, David is this right brain guy who is a real poetic character. And he tries to put pictures behind his thoughts with respect to God, whether it be a shield, whether it be a rock, or this very powerful idea of God sitting on the throne, and I'm standing at his right hand, there could be no safer place, no better place of refuge. A fourth, and we could consider another dozen. There's just several. But probably one of the most famous, and Chuck Hooton in the song that we sang in our closing song refers to this idea of sheltering in his wings, and that those beautiful lyrics. They come from the Psalms, and in this particular case, Psalm 57:1 talks about my soul taking refuge in the shadow of your wings. A beautiful picture, is it not? You can see on that craggy outcropping where the eagle has hatched his little chicklets. And they're there, and the storm and the wind is coming in, and the eagle comes down and he puts his wing around his little chicks, and there they are safe. And I love that picture because it is a picture of helplessness, isn't it? It's a picture that shows how helpless we are and how strong and powerful our God is. So this theme of refuge is a big theme for David. It's a theme that he just develops and weaves in and out of his hymnology. And so it's a very beautiful thing that he develops. And so it was this confidence and his refuge that allowed David to stand courageously even in the most difficult circumstances, and in particular, the one before us. Now let's delve into the psalm a little bit. In your Bibles, if you come to the second part of verse 1, you will probably find some parentheses. Do you see those? You have parentheses there where it starts, flee as a bird. Basically, what we have here is the way I see it, it's almost as if we have walked into a meeting with David and his advisors. You know, like a cabinet meeting, as it were. Presidential cabinet meeting. And all of his advisors have called together this meeting, in a hastily gathered meeting, because something is dramatically wrong in the kingdom. And so they're sitting down with David, and they're explaining the circumstances. And these circumstances are kind of outlined in verses 2 and 3. It says the wicked are bending their bows, they're making ready their arrows, they're stringing them up and shooting in the dark, looking for the upright at heart. And they're basically, their conclusion is the foundations are destroyed, the moral, political, social aspects of the kingdom, the foundations are being destroyed, and their question is, what can the righteous do in the midst of that? And I find that pretty interesting because, once again, the Psalms do it again. They travel down all the realms of ancient time and right into our world. And once again, we find ourselves in a setting where we sit down on Sunday afternoon after church, enjoy a good meal, and we curl up with the LA Times. And at the end of reading the LA Times cover to cover, we want to slit our wrists. We say, will we even make it through this next week? Is there any hope for us? I mean, look what's happening. The moral declension of our society, what was acknowledged 40 years ago as just a given, is completely shaken. And it is, isn't it? We look at what was and what we considered, and we looked at what we thought was something that we could just hang our hat on and would always be because we were absolutely a Christian nation, we believed. We find now that all those moral underpinnings seem to be taken away just one after another. And truth is no longer the truth that is built around the foundation of God's word. It's just truth is whatever is true for you. And if it's true enough for you, then I need to get out of your way, and it needs to be your truth, and you can live it. And don't allow me to affect your kids or your life or any of those sort of things. You have your opinion, and you have your way of doing things, and truth is moral, and so is a moral issues are kind of ambiguous, and whatever is good for you is good for you. And it's easy for us in those situations to say the same thing as the psalmist's friends when they said, what can the righteous do when the foundations are trembling? And so we enter into that meeting, as it were, right after these men have said these things. They've said, first of all, that he ought to flee as a bird to the mountain. And the reason that he ought to flee to the mountain is because the wicked are attacking
and the foundations are being destroyed. And as we come into the meeting, as we kind of go into the periphery on the edge of the room, having the advisors having made their case, David stands before them and he says these words, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee as a bird to your mountains? Behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness as at the upright in the heart. How can you say to me, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" David says, "I will trust in the Lord." When we lived up on the mountain, we had a variety of bird feeders, and I've regaled you with the tales of that in the past, but we like to bring in the songbirds. The songbirds are very, very beautiful. They have wonderful color, and so we would get the particular seed that would bring them in. The problem is when you bring in the songbirds, you also bring in the birds that like to eat songbirds. And on more than one occasion, usually at least once a day, the sharp-shinned hawk would make his pass. He's kind of like the jet fighter of the hawks. You know, you got the big hawks that are the bombers. You know, he's more the stealth fighter. And he'd come up and you didn't even hear him. You didn't even know he was coming. But all of a sudden, he just kind of comes over the edge. And all those birds are just making their pretty sounds and doing all their pretty things. And bang, he hits in this fluff of fur. And they just flee for the mountains. David's advisors are looking at this circumstance. They say, "We're done. There's no hope. We need to flee for the mountain. The wicked are getting ready to attack us. The foundations are destroyed." David says, "We won't flee." Well, actually, we will flee, but we will only flee to one place. And we will flee to the refuge that is our Lord. He says, "I'm going to tell you why we're going to do that." In verses 4 through 7, he explains why their only hope is to find refuge in the Lord. And this morning, that's what I want you to think about. I don't know how many of you have been not far away from those very words, "Let's flee to the mountain. Can't deal with it anymore." But for those of us who have thought that or are feeling that or are thinking it even now, David's words speak very clearly to us. In 4, 5, 6, and 7, he says, "This is why you can count on the Lord as your refuge, that shield, that rock, those wings, that right hand. This is why you can trust him." First of all, in verse 4, he says, "You can do that because God rules." You know, I wonder if during Paul's time, when he sat in prison, and people would come to visit him, and they would tell them about the machinations of the Caesar and all that were happening in the empires. And I wonder if they wondered if it was all falling apart. We know that in Jesus' times, that whole communities ran away to the hills, the Essenes. We know that in the Middle Ages, the monasteries were developed, and the whole idea of the monasteries was to walk away from the difficulties of life and find their own way that would be more pure and away from those sort of things. David said, "You don't need to run away from your setting, you just need to run to the Lord in the midst of these things." And the reason you can do that is verse 4, because the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He says all these things are happening around us, and they all seem really big, and they seem huge, and they seem like they have life-impacting problems, and these things are all seemingly large, but you need to understand that God's rule is unhindered. If we will go through our scriptures and just carefully look at this idea of the promises of God, one of the promises is that he remains on his throne and always will. It's the one thing we can depend on. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Kings, dictators, and despots come to rule and then they go. But God rules forever and ever. He's not trembling on his throne over the health care package that is going through Congress right now. He's not concerned about it. He says, "At the end of the day, have I not numbered your days? Am I not the one who gives you breath and life? Will I not carry all of your cares? I am on my throne. I am the ruler of all mankind. The idea that we develop here in theology is one of sovereignty, that he has sovereign rule over all. And three things that I've given for you, just for you to think about as you go through your week this week with respect to God ruling, is three very beautiful but intimate verses. First, we see in Psalm 103 this very beautiful aspect here that God is there for us, that he is over all things, that he rules all things. It says that God established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 66:7 says, he rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt himself. And this morning I found myself again, even in communion, just having my mind going back to Philippians chapter 2, this beautiful tome that speaks of who Christ is and his willingness to come and suffer death, even death on a cross, and to take on humanity. And at the end of the powerful exclamation that the day is coming when all will bow their knees before him and all will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And here's the valuable thing about it. I will be there. So will you if you have trusted in Christ as Savior. What a beautiful a moment that will be as we stand and worship before the God of all eternity, the one who sits on his exalted throne, the one that rules through all of time and into all eternity, and see in full what we only now see in part. But for the moment, we are assured of this: God is ruler over all. He is. He rules over all things by his might forever for his ultimate glory. When we're stuck this week asking ourselves, where is God and how am I going to make it through the week, go back and remind ourselves of his rule. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Secondly, he says to them, the reason that we can trust in God, the reason that we can go to him as our refuge, is in verses 4a and 5. He says, because the Lord sees and he tests. He sees and he tests. I love verse 4b. It says, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. I used to love to, when I was a principal, I used to love to just kind of go and stand in the back of my wife's classroom and teaching first graders. She'd be up at the bulletin board, you're up there at the chalkboard, she'd be writing away, and Jason, knock it off. Jason going, she has her back turned on it. I heard that. Don't you know that Mrs. C has eyes in the back of her head? She sees all. And she pretty much had her first graders convinced that she did. And the thing that we need to understand is that although first graders grow up and finally realize that, no, she just kind of heard something, those sort of things, we need to realize that God does see all. And beyond that, not only does he see all, but he sees inside of all. The thing about God is that he sees not only our actions, but he sees the motivations behind our actions. He sees inside our brains. And if you're like me, sometimes that strikes terror into my heart, because I can hide from a lot of people and I can hide a lot of things with a smile or whatever thing, but I can't hide from God, can I? He sees and he tests. He knows what we are thinking. He knows what our motivations are. He knows what's behind him. It says, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. One commentator takes that eyelids and he says, puts it as scrutinizes. It's kind of like when my mom, you know, was trying to get the truth out of me. She would not only look at me, but she would kind of bend her head forward and she would kind of just kind of squint those eyes, you know, and scrutinize. And I was convinced that she was seeing inside my brain and knowing that I was in big trouble. He sees, he tests the sons of men. He tests the righteous and he tests the wicked. And in the end, the one who loves violence, the wicked, his soul hates. So we see, David says, I can come to the Lord as my refuge because not only does he see the circumstance, and not only is he ruling on his throne, but he sees my heart. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what my motives are. He knows my love for God's people. He knows my love for him. He knows who I am, and he will be my refuge in the midst of this. Men, he says, you can count on this. Finally, we see that he judges. Not only does he rule, and there really is no rule without judgment, we understand that. Not only does he rule, not only does he see and discern perfectly, but then he also judges. Verses 6 and 7 says that there are two types of judgments. The first is upon the wicked. Upon the wicked he will rain snares and fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. It's almost as if David is thinking back to the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and how at the end of their wicked ways that God said, that's it, we're done, clear out of town. I'm about to deal with their wickedness. I am about to judge. But then on the other side, he says there are those who are righteous. Remember, our righteousness is not in something that we've done or that we do or in some way that we find to be pleasing to the Lord. Remember that Scripture tells us that we are what? Clothed in His righteousness. Having accepted Christ as our Savior, we walked in His righteousness. And indeed, what God sees is Christ's finished work on our behalf when He sees us. We are righteous in His sight because of what He has accomplished, our acceptance of that very fact. He says, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And you can be assured, he says, the upright will behold his face. On this simple little psalm, David comes before his advisors. And as there's men saying, we need to head for the hills because the wicked are overtaking us and the foundations are crumbling, David says to them, stop and think for a moment. Don't run to the hills. Run to God, who was our refuge, because He rules, He sees, and He judges. And I would just ask that this week that you would take this small bit of information, and as you go through your week, that you would apply it to the difficulties of your life. Apply it to those moments where you want to run for the hills. And instead say, I can run to my refuge who is God because he rules and he sees and he judges. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Think about it, will you? Lord, as we move into our week, a week of uncertainty, a week where we will have to make hard decisions and sometimes say hard things, a week where we will continue to struggle with issues that seem to have no end and in which we cannot quite figure out what to do. Let us not forget that there is no refuge like our Lord. There is no safe place to be found apart from Him. And may, as we bring our laments before you, we pause and find confidence in what you are, in what you are doing, your ultimate rule, that you see and you know, that you judge, and that your judgment will always be secure. We do ask that you would cause us to think of these things wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior.